Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless and keep you. And Lord, thank you for being with us and giving us grace to understand and to retain the things that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to share with you on Confess Your Promises. And let me say that keeping God's commandment is not too hard if we understand the keys. Deuteronomy 30 and 11 says, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off." And verse 14 says, "But the word is very nigh thee, unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil." Well, the key here is if the word is in our mouth and our heart, we can do it. Proverbs 18 and 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So, the tongue has the power to give life, which makes it easy to keep his commandments. Speaking them into existence and agreeing with him is the key. Confirming the words so that we can do them is the key. Deuteronomy 27 and 26. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to do them." And all the people shall say, "Amen." He goes on to talk about the blessings in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and the curses in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. The blessings come to those who confirm the word. In other words, you need to come into agreement with the word, and you need to speak in agreement with God's word. Not add to it or take away from it under the curse. You go back under the curse if you do that. Revelation 22:18, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." Well, this makes it very important to read your covenant and know your covenant. In James, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over the tongue. James 3 and 2, "For in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbleth not in word," see, that's the key, "the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." There, it's repeating exactly what we said in a different way. And now we see that if a person can speak in agreement with God's word, he will be able to obey because he will be able to bridle the whole body also. So speaking is a manifestation of our faith. Faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, according to James 2 and 17. And when we speak in agreement with the word, we bring the power of God into the situation. Otherwise, it's just dead religion. So, since our words can bring blessings and curses, we must therefore come into agreement with God's precious word that we may receive the blessings. Read it and speak it and live. Psalm 107 and 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary." So we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed with works, according to James chapter 2. The tongue and what we say are the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that is not spoken or acted upon is faith that will not bring you anything. So, if we say we've been redeemed, we had better be talking that way. Many people destroy the works of God with their tongue. Out of one side of their mouth, they claim that they believe that they were redeemed, but out of the other side, they speak against it and they destroy it. We'll discover what redeemed actually means, you know, and what it encapsulates. Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. The word redemption means a release on payment of a ransom. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. A ransom is a price that is paid to release someone who is under a curse or in bondage. We've been in bondage to the curse, the old man, the devil, the world, sickness, and all the bad things that go along with that. But Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom so the devil would no longer have authority over us because we have the forgiveness of our sins. A ransom, according to Scripture, is something that must be confessed according to Psalm 107 and 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have many opportunities to confess him before men, according to Matthew 10 and 32, so that he, as the high priest of our confession, can have an offering and confess us before the Father, and we in turn receive the promises. It's not good enough to just loosely say, I've been redeemed. When we have the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption in the midst of our trials and we don't do it, we are negating what we say we believe. We are not bringing the benefits of the kingdom to bear upon our life or our circumstances. Redemption covers all of the curse. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28 includes all of those negative things that happen to sinners. We see the curse all around us and even in our own life until we exercise the authority that we have been given to come out from under it. Jesus paid the price, the penalty for the curse that we would normally bear. We were redeemed. If we fail in our confession, we can renounce this, confess it to the Lord, and begin again. Psalm 107 and 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because faith without works is dead, according to James 2 and 17. And when we get into a situation that involves a curse, something which most of Christianity considers to be quite normal, we should know that the normal Christian life is a life delivered from the power of the curse of sin. We understand the truth of the gospel, that the Lord paid our sins, and we've been forgiven of our sins, and therefore we are no longer under the curse. Jesus bore that curse for us. We're not supposed to bear it, and it doesn't please the Father that we bear it, because his Son suffered and died to bear it, and for nothing in most lives. But we will bear it if we do not confess our redemption. So when you read the Bible, confess those things that you see you lack as yours. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, in Matthew 8 and 13 and 9 and 29. And when we agree with God's word, when we watch our heart and tongue, and even ask the Lord to keep our tongue, then God is able to help us. Confess in the midst of the situations and trials that we are redeemed. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. A good prayer. Everybody ought to pray it. It doesn't matter what the curse is. We have been redeemed from it. Jesus paid the penalty, and we don't have to live under it. We are supposed to agree with this and speak our redemption, which is that we've been redeemed from the power of sin and its curse, according to Romans 6:18-22. According to this, Jesus made you free from sin. So, he solved this problem. Do you confess that you still have a problem with sin after you have confessed it to him and repented? Or do you know that the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world in John 1:29? Do you know that God made reconciliation already and sin is not a problem for you any longer since he's taken care of it? Now you are to reckon yourself dead unto sin as the Lord commanded in Romans 6:11. Reckon, that means consider it done. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So what will this do if we believe it and act on it? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Are you going to let the redeemed of the Lord say so? Are you going to confess your sins and then confess that you have been delivered and redeemed from the power of sin? Most Christians don't believe this because they have been taught otherwise. There are many aspects of our redemption that we need to confess before the Savior and High Priest of our confession. Hebrews 3:1-4:14. Who then offers them as a sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15 before the Father? He has redeemed us out of all trouble. Psalm 25:22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He has delivered us from the curse. How many troubles would we get out of if we would just turn to God and confess his redemption and confess him before men, right? He has delivered us from all evil. Genesis 48:16. The angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. So Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, and this is our blessing too. The Apostle Paul said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work in 2 Timothy 4:18. Do you believe that this is God's plan? Most Christians believe that they're believe in their old life, and they don't believe they can escape it. And it is their human nature. They believe that the normal Christian life is just to wait on the Lord to come and save them. But there is a battle to be won before this happens. A few believe in divine healing and a few in deliverance, yet redemption is deliverance from all evil and all of our enemies. What can we identify as enemies? Well, there's the flesh, there's the lusts of the flesh, there's the devil, there's the principalities and powers, there's the world, the curse that's been passed on to us, and so on. Luke 1 and 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people." It's done. "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old." Salvation from our enemies. All this is accomplished, right? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So we don't have to wait till the end of days, right? Of our days, you know, to be matured. We can start speaking it now. So that's what redemption paid for. Most Christians never receive the fullness of what's been paid for by Jesus Christ because they don't confess their full redemption shown in many promises. He's redeemed us from a life of vanity, foolishness, and failure. 1 Peter 1 and 18 says, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers." In other words, you can't pay for this with any money you have or trade anything for it. It's already done. You just have to receive it. "We have been redeemed from our vain manner of life, a worthless and useless life." If you look at the life of the disciples, the apostles, and Jesus, you will see a self-sacrificial life, not a life of materialism and pleasing self. They lived lives of sacrifice for others and were happy to do it. Couldn't think about doing anything else. This was anything but a vain manner of life. Most people live, whether in peace or in prosperity or not, a vain manner of life, given over to the corruption of the world. They strain out the gnat and swallow the camel, Matthew 23 and 24. That means making little things big and big things little. Important things are not important to them. And what we need to do is confess that we have all of Christ. He was given to us as a gift. He now lives in us, and we no longer live according to Paul's confession in Galatians 2 and 20. We need to confess this before men, although I know it's a very unpopular thing to do, even before Christians, that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. But the Father has given us the life of Jesus through the reconciliation. Colossians 1 and 22 says, "Yet now hath he reconciled," or that means exchanged, meaning his life for ours. He made this exchange in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. In other words, the exchange has happened, and it will come to pass if we confess it, because he goes on to say, "If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the good news of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." So God gave the life of Jesus to us and took our lives and nailed them to that cross. Psalm 103 and 4 says, Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies?" So we've been redeemed from destruction. If you look up the word redeemed or redemption in your Bible concordance, you will see how much has been provided. The Lord Jesus says, bought us out of bondage and from the devil. The devil had his rights over us because we had sinned and we had no sacrifice. But now that we have a sacrifice, we must believe and confess the redemption that the Lord has given us so that we can receive it. If we hold redemption only as a religious dogma and do not confess it with our mouth and accept it in our mind, then it's worthless. Numbers 14 and 1 says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore doth the Lord bring us unto this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones?" This is all in their imagination. None of this ever happened, you know, but their imagination told them this is where they were going. "Our wives, our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And God replied to them in verse 28, "Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me." So, youth and immaturity, of course, you can see, is an excuse, according to God. The Israelites spoke this against the promises of God because the spies had come back from spying out the land and told of the giants there and spoke of themselves as grasshoppers before these great giants. Well, these giants represent our flesh that most people have been told and so don't believe that they can conquer. And also, we must not speak what destroys others' faith. They saw the land of promises, milk and honey, and luscious fruit for 40 days. But all they thought and spoke of were the giants. So, get this. We have a refuge land of promise, given to us by promises in dreams, visions, words, types, etc. And also, we have received the promises for all of our needs to be met. And it's all free to you. We are each individually responsible to exercise faith to take the land of promises so it is not revoked. And we are not disinherited. We'll discuss that in a moment. And die in the wilderness, as we shall see. Beware that you do not go to this land for selfish purposes, as some have, and died in sin there. In other words, materialism, lusting after the flesh, believing for things so that you can just live the good life on earth and not worry about anybody else or the cross or anything like that, right? So I asked the Lord why many have not received this already. He said, because too many are not exercising their own faith to receive these things. I also have known people who were counting on my faith to be enough. But we will see that God wants your faith to count for you and yours. I have done my job up to this point, and I have consistently claimed Father would supply the funds abundantly above all we can ask or think, and Father has shown that the Solomon anointed man-child will soon take possession to build the latter rain kingdom. Now everyone has to believe for their piece of the pie. And the Lord will decide for faith just as he did for the Jews. So let us agree in prayer and confess our faith for God's complete provision. Well, Father, we who know we are called to this and ask that you make the wilderness provision for our needs that is already provided to be ours in Jesus' name. We commit to think and speak in agreement with this fact now, just as the Israelites were expected to do when they went to take their land of promised provisions. And in accordance with your command in Mark 11, 23 and 24, we believe we have received this provision. And we know that you, that the double-minded man will not receive from you. We ask that you keep our thoughts and our tongue in agreement with this because of the reconciliation which gave us the mind of Christ when the mind of the flesh was crucified. So we ask that if we ever waver, you will give us a mind to repent and begin again our confession. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to empower us to hold fast to the confession of our hope, that it waver not. Amen. So also we represent the land, and the giants represent the old man of the flesh who is resisting us, which most preachers say are unconquerable, destroying the faith of many. They say that we should accept that we are only sinners saved by grace, but they don't understand grace saves from sin. So we were sinners, and now we are saved by grace. This is what they should be saying. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says. And the truth is, the Lord said that we can take the giants down, and in fact, he has already accomplished this. He has taken down the giants of doubt and unbelief, too. He was righteously offended that they spake against his promises, but he gave them what they confessed. Numbers 14:11 on down. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? For all the signs which I have wrought among them." Oh, wow. Tremendous signs he showed them. They should have been believing him. "And I will smite them with the pestilence." Uh-oh. "And disinherit them, and will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they." So God can disinherit us from the promises that he has given us if we do not personally believe, just as he did with them. Numbers 14 and 23. "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it." Well, notice, he swore to give them the land, but changed his mind because they did not keep their part of the covenant, which was faith, and that includes confession. So Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." There you go. So you are responsible to exercise your faith and your confession, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, right, this great salvation. "And as you have believed, so shall it be unto you." So that's, well, that just tells you, what you believe will eventually come out of your mouth, right? And that's what's going to be unto you. It happened to them. Well, notice that he put the responsibility on you and your individual faith. This can be more than just missing out on some benefits. It can also bring death. It did to them. Remember, their children didn't die and were not held responsible because they were children. But they were. Numbers 14 and 28, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. So notice what he's calling murmuring, right? It was just speaking your unbelief, right? They spoke against the Lord, and he was highly offended. And when Jesus was on this earth, he heard a word of faith from anyone. He was so pleased that he gave the person their request and even made comments about it. He hadn't seen such faith in all of Israel, in some cases. Yeah. Well, so it is now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only believers will take possession of their land and promises. Numbers 14 and 30 says, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, these were both faithful, confessing believers. After the number of the days which you spied out the land, even 40 days, the number of tribulation is 40, right? Which they had to go through because they did not believe. For every day a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. So God said, they had rejected his covenant and had come to know his alienation, which literally means, when you look it up, the revoking of his promise. So you say, God promised, you know, yeah, but that doesn't mean you're believing. Why? It was because they refused to confess their redemption. In the midst of the fiery trial, they refused to say what God had done for them, except for Joshua and Caleb. We must watch in our daily trials that we do not think and say the very opposite of what we should believe as Christians, which is that Jesus has provided everything for us, and we receive this by faith. Isaiah 43:1-5 says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You see, you don't have to fear anything. He said, I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord that God, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I have given Egypt as thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in thy stead. Since thou hast been precious in my sight and honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men in thy stead and peoples instead of thy life. Luke 1:67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. It's done. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So Jesus gave us the key to meet all of our needs in Mark 11:23-24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I would call it a mountain of resistance, right? Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith shall cometh to pass, he shall have it. So Jesus commanded every miracle before they happened. He spoke them before they happened. You must too. And therefore I say to you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. And received here is past tense in the original text. Even in the received text, it's got a footnote. It's past tense. And that's because we are shown to believe that we received everything at the cross. So, we are to speak it and believe we have received the promises. In this text, Jesus was preaching long before what science has discovered in quantum mechanics or physics, and that is that the smallest particle is able to transform into whatever we receive by faith, good or bad. Faith cannot be seen, but it is described in the KJV as the substance of what you need. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of the things hoped for. If you don't give God the faith, he can't give you the substance. The evidence of things not seen. So it's spirit. It's merely your faith that will provide everything you need. But it'll make it out of things not seen. So while you have no evidence of what you need, faith is the smallest particle or substance of it. Give God the substance. The whole creation was not made of physical things, but the spoken word of God. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. And we are sons and daughters of God to walk in his steps. We have the power of creation in our mouths and in our hearts. Jesus showed us that the tiniest particle or seed of faith can turn into the largest tree of support for his people. Matthew 17:19 on, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast it out? And he saith unto them, because of your little faith. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's a tiny, tiny little particle, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So those things that seem to be hindering you, remove them. Remove them with your confessions of faith. Matthew 13:31 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we are likened to birds by Jesus. So he's saying that this starts out as the smallest particle, but it will grow huge to support his people. So believe and speak what the promises of our future say. Jesus made you free from sin, as Romans 6:18 says. He set you free from the curse, as Galatians 3:13 says. And he delivered you out of the power of darkness, as Colossians 1:13 says. He will supply your every need, as Philippians 4:19 says. And we individually need to speak and confess these things as ours now in order to receive them. I'm reminded of a dream my wife had about getting rid of bad words that curse our fruit of Jesus in us. She was praying for a friend and had this very vivid dream. She saw her friend inspecting her own fruit tree, which represented herself. And she saw fruit on the tree, but there were worms in the fruit. She had a can of spray and was broadly spraying the entire tree. However, my wife told her that this wouldn't work. Then my wife walked over to her and told her to spray each worm right in the mouth. So she took the can from her friend and noticed that it now wasn't worms in the fruit, but little serpents. Yeah, this is the devil talking out of you because he wants you to stay under the curse. So my wife sprayed the can into each serpent's mouth to kill them. And the thing that is ruining our fruit is the little serpents or demons that speak through our carnal nature, those negative thoughts and words that come out of our mouth. The spray is speaking the good news of the promise, which is the power to save us from these thoughts and words and kill the enemy, right? Which is the old man. And I remember when I had gathered my kids together and lectured them on why they shouldn't leave their shoes out on the front porch. I said, I told you, if you leave your shoes out on the front porch, a dog can come and take one of those shoes off, and then the other shoe is good for nothing. Well, that's exactly what happened. A dog came and took one of their shoes, and I realized that I was the one who made it happen. I had given the dog permission to come and take one of their shoes. To make a long story short, I told them to go out and look for the shoe, but they couldn't find it. They went all around our house, all around the neighbors' houses, looked underneath, and they couldn't find the shoe. So then I said, well, here's what we're going to do. As I looked out the front window at the porch where the shoe was gone, we're going to command that dog to bring back that shoe and put it back where he got it. And that's just what we did. We didn't think about it anymore. The next day, we just happened to be standing right by that window, and I think it was my son who yelled out, "Look!" And we all looked out the window, and here comes this dog around the back of the neighbor's house with the shoe in his mouth. And he dropped it on the porch. Of course, the kids and I were amazed. I spoke that thing, and God brought it to pass. We have the power of destruction or creation in our mouth. We're sons of God, and the Lord Jesus lives in us. So he has given us authority in our words, Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, what things soever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And what things soever you shall loose on earth, including with your tongue, shall be loosed in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. How awesome. We need to pay attention to what we say and be careful to agree with the promises of God. We're constantly binding and loosing by our words, which could be good or bad. We don't want to bind God and loose the devil. Jesus could not do many mighty works, could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He was bound. We each need to watch our thoughts and mouth because in so many ways we can bring a curse upon our life, upon our children, upon the people around us. Mark 11 and 12. And on the morrow when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. Well, pay attention to that. And he answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth and forever. So, his disciples heard this. And what do you think Jesus was talking about in this parable? Well, God's people are the fig tree. And the next verses seemed to imply that God was reprobating people even before they bore fruit because of unbelief. Just like the actual fig tree. We have seen this happen to the faction in Jesus' day and in ours. Faction and witchcraft took away all knowledge or respect of Scripture, which leaves them with no conscience. They're now dying in unbelief without fruit. So we have our opportunity to bear fruit, and it has everything to do with what we say and do with the Word of God. We pray the prayer of faith for our children, and we should chasten them as the Word commands to cause them to fear judgment for their sin. And if they don't fear your judgment, they will not fear God's judgment either. And many times we get caught up with frustration and fear when we see them running after their flesh. We should instead be walking by faith for them and confessing their salvation by faith. We need to not just broadly spray the whole tree, like we could say, hey, I'm redeemed. But in the individual circumstances, you have to use the promises to confess your redemption. So if we speak a word against our redemption, we need to deny that word and come against it. And I think a good example of this is in Numbers, and it speaks of a husband having the authority to disallow the words of his wife and children when they say things that bind their own soul, which the Bible calls a rash utterance of her lips. Numbers 30 and 6, and if she be married to a husband while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips, wherewith she has what? Bound her soul. And this is speaking of things that bind our soul. Speaking of words that we speak that bind our soul. The very opposite of our redemption. And her husband hear it, and hold his peace at her, in the day that he heareth it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips, wherewith she hath bound her soul. The Lord will forgive her. It's good to be quick to hear and slow to speak, because then you can say, well, I don't think I'm going to say that. Some people are so impulsive. It's always out of their mouth before they decide that wasn't right. So the same is said here of a father for his daughter. The father can deny and disallow what he sees and hears from his children. Or he can just let it go, and the Lord can hold them accountable for what they say. The one in authority here has the authority to let these words stand, or to say no to the things contrary to the word. No, we're not believing that for our child, or about our situation, or about our health. We're not accepting that. Of course, it always has to be done with kindness, since it could cause some friction, you know. But God said, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Numbers 14 and 28. So it came quite naturally to them to say that they were afraid of the giants because they were not believing what God said, and he was offended. Well, we're in the same situation. Mark 11 and 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. But according to the numeric pattern, it is have God's faith. That's different. This is because in the exchange, he traded his faith for our unbelief. We now have his faith. So we see here that he is not talking about having faith in God, but about having God's faith inside of you. Some people may say that they don't have enough faith. First, they should stop saying that because it's not the truth, and it can only hurt their faith. God has given to every one of us a measure of faith according to Romans 12 and 3. He also made How much faith do you need? A mustard seed. Just a little bit, yeah. He also made reconciliation or exchange at the cross, which gives us everything we need, including his faith. Faith can be positive or faith can be negative. Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Most people, when they're not lying, are saying what they believe. We have to exercise faith for some things, while other things we exercise faith quite naturally because it's our belief. And it does come to pass. Galatians 6 and 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How do we sow things in the New Testament? When the sower went forth to sow, how did he sow his seed? He sowed the spoken word. He sowed a seed called the word in the hearts of men. How did Jesus know if the centurion had faith? He wanted Jesus to heal his servant, who was sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. And Jesus said in Matthew 8 and 7, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. How many times do you hear people say such a thing? Jesus knew by the fruit of the centurion's lips that he had faith. Jesus knew by his confession, and then Jesus gave the centurion what he had confessed. And he pronounced, wow, he hadn't seen faith like this in Israel. Yeah. So, do you think it is any different today? Jesus is waiting for us to confess our redemption, our reconciliation, and he is going to render to every man according to his works. Faith without works is dead. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. And what is the biggest work that we do? It is our confession. So, confess him before men, and he will confess you before the Father. How awesome. So, this command is not too hard for us to do. We just need to confess him before men, so he, as the high priest of our confession, can offer it before the Father. Amen? And when that happens, we get what we ask. Amen.